You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want us to look at this and I'm not going to take an awful long time with that because I really want us to have a time to ponder on the Lord's table today. And I want you to kind of process and think this through. And I want you to look in 1 Corinthians 11 because this is Paul letting you know, and I'm going to help a lot of you on several things that are going to help you out today. How many of you know that we're not under the law, but we're under grace? Oh yeah, you ought to shout for that. How many of you know being under grace? How many of you know being under grace doesn't mean you can sin? How many of you know being under grace doesn't mean you break the laws of God? Amen. How many of you know Jesus came to fulfill the law, not destroy the law, and you're under the law of grace? Amen. How many of you know you're under the law of grace, of faith in Christ Jesus? So you're under the law of faith, you're under the law of life, you're under the law of grace, you're under the law of liberty. Amen. And liberty doesn't mean you get to do bad things, it means you get not to. You are free from them. And I'm just helping some of you that are out of the world as far as being born again, but you're still in the world as far as your attitude is, that sin is not something that God placates. It's not something that he says, yeah, a little here, a little there, it won't hurt you. Can I just help you one more time? The kingdom of God is about grace teaching you, Titus 2, 11 and 12, grace teaching you, the grace that saved you also teaches you to deny ungodliness. You can't be shacked up and speaking in tongues and think you're going to heaven. Trying for their hearts, but I think I'm hitting toes. You can't be lying. You can't be stealing. You can't be cheating. I'm just saying, you're in the kingdom of God. And you're separated from the world. You're in the world, not of the world. So quit trying to act like them. Start acting like you're not. Amen? I don't want them to like me because I talk like them, look like them, sound. I don't want them to like me for those things. I want them to like me because I'm Mike Wright, and I want them to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. And I want them to think that it'll make a difference in their life. Just saying. Okay, all of that's being said because Jesus deals with a lot of this stuff in the Last Supper, and I wanted to give it to you out of Paul's writings to let you know it didn't stop with Jesus. Because a lot of people in church today, they say, well, it's in the Bible, but it's Old Testament, it doesn't belong to me. Or, you know, I'm going to say this to you. You know, what a rank way to live your Christian life. When you've got promises in that Old Testament, you need every day. You need to know the windows of heaven open when you pay your tithe. You need to know that you are healed by the stripes on his back. You need to know that your iniquities are taken care of because of his bruises. Iniquities are those things you ain't telling anybody about, but you got them. You need to know that as a believer. There are things in the Old Testament we need. And we need to understand that much of the Old Testament got transferred in Jesus' life, and then it's lived out in the epistles. And one of those areas is the Lord's Supper. Jesus dealt with the Lord's table in all three of the Gospels. But in all three of them, it's a little bit different. Matter of fact, it's very interesting to me. I'll be right there with you in 1 Corinthians. It's interesting to me that in the Gospels, Matthew records it, I think like 26th chapter, and maybe it is Mark records it in the 14th chapter, and Luke in the 22nd chapter, they record what happened at the Passover supper. Well, just back up and say this. John said it wasn't the Passover supper. He said it was before Passover. See that right there? Some of y'all don't know about Easter now. If you read your Bible, in John 19, it says that when Jesus was being tried, it was the day of preparation. That means that's a day before Passover. Hello? And he had already had supper. Well, I bless God, he got crucified on Friday, went to the grave on Friday evening, came up on Sunday morning. That's the only way. I'm going to tell you, that's a good tradition, but it ain't necessarily gospel. We know two things, though, or three. We do know there was a Last Supper. We do know there was a scourging and the beating, and we do know he was the lamb that was slain. And he was slain on the day of preparation, whether you like it or not, because they couldn't hold him on the cross because Passover was coming. And that Passover wasn't necessarily Saturday, because there were two Passovers in the year 31 AD. There was one on Thursday and one on Saturday. One was weekly, one was annual. And it moved because the moon moved. Y'all still tracking me? It was on the 15th of Nisan, so it moved around, right? Just like Easter moves around on us right now. Well, it moved the same way. So all of y'all that are processing Easter, we're going to celebrate it. I mean, I'm Good Friday, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with whatever. I'm all right with that. I want us to get the things. Last Supper, let's get it. Getting scourged, let's get it. Crucified on the cross, let's get it. Buried in the ground, according to Jesus' words, 3 days and three nights. Not a day and a half. According to Jesus. Not according to tradition, according to Jesus. He says, Son of God's going to be in there 3 days and three nights, then he's coming out. Amen. And he didn't come out early on Sunday morning. He came out before the sun came up. That matters to me, it may not to you, that I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the crucifixion. I don't believe Jesus laid in a grave for 3 days. I'll talk to you about that in a couple weeks. But let's start right here. I'll start right here. Verse number 23, for I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you. Now, I know one thing. He did not get this personally from Jesus. He got this in a supernatural way. He had a revelation to him. Can I say something to you? It could have been in a dream. It could have been in a vision. He said he was caught up to the third heaven. It could have been a vision. I'm going to tell you another way he could have received it. He could have received it from the Lord in the house of the Lord. He could have received it in a service. Amen. How many of y'all have ever heard me preach and God spoke to you? Right? I'm not God. That's for sure. We got that right. I mean, we know that. But yet you'll get a word from God even while flesh is talking. Well, that's the way God works. And Paul says, I got this from the Lord, and I'm delivering it to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take, eat. And by the way, just watch this. It didn't say Last Supper in the sense of we say it, Passover meal. It just said at the end of a meal. Okay? But it's okay if you want to say Passover. I'm good. I'm just saying. It's not in your Bible. What you say? He was betrayed. He took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. He's stretching out into a day he's not in yet. And he's saying, if y'all can understand this, this is my body now. See, the word of God says, well, let's go ahead and just read one more part of this. He says, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took a cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. Say new covenant. Yeah, you might want to underline new covenant, because that means new law. That means new precept. That means New Testament. There's Old Testament and New Testament. Okay, new covenant. Say covenant. See, somehow we try to beat God out of us owning Christianity on the earth, and we try to act like we'll just do better when we get to heaven. Baby, it's all about living right now. You're not going to get to heaven and get right. And the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, and the cup as the new covenant in my blood. He said, this do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as, verse 26, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Hallelujah. And if you're proclaiming his death, you're proclaiming your sins are gone. You're proclaiming your sins are gone. Now, resurrection gives me hope that I'm going up, but his death declared my sins were gone. My sin didn't leave because of the resurrection. My sins left because they went on a cross. And your Bible says that Jesus conquered hell in the cross. He didn't conquer it in the resurrection. He conquered it in the cross. Your sins were taken to a cross, nailed to a cross, put on a man, and that's where the suffering was, and that's where your salvation is. Now, I thank God for the resurrection. I mean, I'm all about the resurrection. He's the only God done something like that. We're the only people that serve a God that died and rose again. We're the only people that serve a God that took our sin, took all of our sin, not only our sin, but everybody that would ever live sin, everybody that did live sin, he took it all on himself, forward and backwards into history. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, you just write yourself a thought down here, and that is, Paul says this, he said, Jesus is our Passover. And he's making it clear. You understand what Passover is? Jesus is our Passover. Now, you know what Passover was. That's back in Exodus chapter 12, right? The children of Israel were trying to get out of Egypt, and the plague was coming. It's going to kill all the firstborn, and they had to cover their house with blood, the lintels of the doorposts, and over the top of it. And then they went inside, and they ate the lamb. Don't read it right now, but read it later. I want you to just mark that somewhere, that in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, you will find out that the Bible says everybody got to have a lamb. Look at me, let me tell you something. You're not going to get saved because your mama is. You're not going to be saved because your daddy was saved. You're not going to be saved because your granddaddy was a preacher. You're not going to be saved for anybody else. You're going to have to be saved because you have the lamb. You have the lamb. Well, I've been good to everybody. I don't care what you've been to everybody. If you don't have Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God in your life, then you're not born again. You're something else. You may be religious, you're not born again. The Bible says this, it says those first six verses, it says everybody take a lamb, but it also said this, thinking about my subject today on the Passover meal or this Last Supper, it says this, it says you get a lamb, make sure it's spotless. Make sure it doesn't have a blemish on it. And then what I want you to do is get that lamb and hold it aside for a few days and feed it the right stuff. Let it be clean inside and out. Did you realize that the Bible says, if you read your Bible, that the Word of God says that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus was in Bethany moving toward his place. He was a lamb being separated right then. If you read your Bible in John chapter 1 and verse number 29, John said this. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he said that about Jesus. In verse 36, he repeats it. And he said, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Clearly, John looked at the crucifixion, he looked at the death, burial, and resurrection, and he looked at the Lord's table differently than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Yes, they are called the synoptic gospel, those three. I said three. Those three are the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mark is second in your Bible, but he's first in chronology of writing. He wrote the first gospel. Mark wrote the first gospel, and in the writing of the first gospel, there are two more gospels that got written. Now, they are similar to Mark's gospel. And if you do study the Bible one day and you want to really go into something in theology and you want to look at some hermeneutics and see how things are planned and lined up, I will just say this to you, that it's very probable that Matthew and Luke had some discussion with Mark. Synoptic means from the same point of view. Right? Synoptic. It's the same point of view. So those three are looking from the same way. So when you read about the Lord's table, you'll read it and it sounds vaguely familiar one to the other. Maybe one will say more than the other about something in there, but by and large, everything looks about the same. But John comes along. This is interesting to me. I'll tell you how different John is on this one. John is so different about the Lamb of God that he takes 12 chapters, John 1 through 12, to talk about 3.5 years. Watch this. He takes 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 to talk about one night. Huh? Do you think he was interested in the Lord's table? He talked 12 chapters for 3.5 years. He gets down to one meal. We're going to have a meal and sing some songs. We're just going to sit down and have a meal and sing some songs. 5 chapters to explain it. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you right now, if it's necessary for that kind of explanation, we might want to read it. We may want to pour through that and let it become a part of what we do. Amen. We may want to read it on something other than the third Sunday when we're going to have communion. We may want to be doing this at home from time to time. Maybe we want to make that a Bible reading and say, this week I'm reading those 5 chapters and I'm going to do something about it when I get done with them. Maybe we need to do that. I'm just saying it was a difference there. So in John, he calls him the Lamb of God. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:19. He says it this way. He said, we're born again. And we're born again by the blood of the Lamb. But here's what he says. He says it different. He says this. He says, we've been bought with a price and we've been cleansed, not with money, silver, or gold, but with precious blood. Precious doesn't mean sweet. Precious means valuable. He said, we've been born again by some valuable blood. I'm telling you right now, Easter's got to be more to us than an egg hunt. It's got to be more than us. We're going to dress up our little kids and put bows in their hairs. It's got to be a little bit more than that. It's got to be more than Easter bunnies. I'm not against you doing all of that. If you want to do it, that's great. I don't care. I'm all for it. Just don't forget that Easter's not about bunnies. It's about Jesus. It's about his blood. It's about resurrection. It's what we've got to hold on to. Another thing about John, you begin to read these gospels. I think it's interesting, and I mentioned it already, that when Peter failed, Jesus called him Simon. That's an interesting thought to me out of the stories if you want to read them. But in John 13, one of the things, if you go there, go to John 13, we'll just look at this real quick. In John 13, it starts off saying, and before the feast of Passover, so we know it's before Passover. We all agree on that? Excellent. Agree with two other things. Agree that there's a weekly Sabbath every Saturday. Say agreed. Good deal. Then there's also a high Sabbath, and that is whenever you have the Lord's Sabbath of the Passover, right? The day before it is a day of preparation. That's where they kill the lambs. And instead of them killing one lamb like they would weekly, they're going to kill two lambs. They're going to catch one about 9 o'clock in the morning, and they're going to catch one about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I would just tell you, according to your Bible, that Jesus was put on the cross about 9 o'clock in the morning when the first lamb was being killed, and he gave up the ghost at 3 o'clock in the afternoon at the time of the second lamb being killed. And that was done on the day of preparation because they couldn't do it on the day of Passover because it was a special Sabbath. Some translations call it the high Sabbath. Are y'all still tracking me? Some of y'all, you're going to say, boy, that's interesting. I'm glad I got it. And some of you are going to say, who cares? And I understand that. But if you begin to read in John chapter 13, the first thing I notice in this is I'm reading it and I'm trying to get to what's going on. They start out with a foot washing. So, and I'm going to tell you, we've got some things at our church we do. We have water baptism as one of our ordinances, and we have communion as an ordinance. We believe in the anointing of oil as an ordinance. We don't believe in foot washing as an ordinance, but there's a reason why it's in the Bible. And I'm not so sure there shouldn't be some times we wash some feet. And I'm not sure it's the time the pastor says we're going to have a foot washing as much as we make up our mind, I owe somebody something here. I need to get down on my knees in front of somebody and let them know. I'm just saying, maybe if it comes to us that way, it'll change our lives. But this starts out in John with his foot washing, and my mind is turning. I'm thinking, why does the foot washing have to do with anything about the Lord's table? And I found out why. If you read Luke's gospel, chapter 24, and you read about verse number 20 or 22, chapter 20, verse 24, you'll find that there was a problem at the Lord's table. Luke says this happened. Luke says someone was told by Jesus that there's going to be somebody at this table going to betray me. And the Bible said John's leaning on his breast. They leaned on left arms and ate with the right hand. So he was leaning this way toward Jesus. And we're not sure who's on the other side of Jesus, but many people think Judas was, regardless of what Leonardo da Vinci thought Judas was on that side of him. And the reason why is because when Jesus dipped and said, the one with whom I dip, that's the one, and he spoke to him and said, go do what you got to do. He did that with Judas, and he could do that quietly as the others talked about issues. He could just lean over to him and say, go do what you got to do. I'm dipping in this right now, and I'm giving it to you. Now, when he said he's going to dip and give to somebody, your Bible says all of them got to thinking it was them. They all got trouble with that. And then when he got up to leave, Judas got up to leave the table. The Word of God says they thought he was just going to go get prepared for Passover. Right? I mean, so what your Bible says. So obviously they weren't in Passover yet because they thought he was going to go buy the things so they could have Passover together. I'm saying, let's say this. The boys that were left got to thinking it was them. So Peter talks to John and says, ask Jesus, is it me or who is it? Well, John didn't get the answer he wanted. So the next verse says, this is where verse 24 comes in of Luke 22. It says, and there became a discussion among them on who was the greatest in the kingdom. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, folks, pride doesn't go far with Jesus. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. When you come in, don't sit at the head of the table. I mean, a lot of things in the Bible tells you a little bit about who we are. And anyway, the Bible says that they had a discussion among themselves on who was the greatest. That's when Jesus, according to John's gospel, he just thought, I can't even deal with you guys. And remember that? And he takes off part of his clothing and wraps himself up. He gets a towel. He begins to wash their feet. And that's where John steps in here. And we get the foot washing. The foot washing wasn't given because they needed another ordinance. It was given because they were jealous of one another. And they were acting spiteful and trying to figure out who was the greatest. Jesus said, I can cool this whole thing off. I'll show you that even the Lord can wash some feet. So when he was doing that, he had a purpose in it. It wasn't by accident. If you continue to read the story, you're going to find out. And if you read John's part of this, and I love John's gospel on it, he goes through this on the betrayal when he said someone's going to betray me. And then they didn't know exactly who that was is going to betray him. It's dealt with in there in the 13th chapter. It is in here where we start having Peter talk to Jesus. And in the 13th chapter, Peter says this, and I'm just going to give it to you. It's in verse number 37. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down, listen to this, I will lay down my life for you. Jesus said, no. You can't lay down your life for me. I lay down my life for you. See, sometimes we think we can do the thing. And Jesus said, it ain't about what you can do. It's about what I can do. It's not about Peter being able to, because he said, I'm gonna lay down my life for you. Jesus said, oh, you're going to lay your life down for sure, but it ain't going to be for my sake. You can't save me, but me laying down my life will redeem you. So I'm just helping you right now. You can make a big sacrifice, and if you're expecting someone to pat you on the back, you got your reward. They need to recognize me because I'm a big giver. Look, I'm glad you give, but you ain't big. You're blessed, but you ain't big. You're just who you are, blessed. Amen? And I love you, and I'm glad you do what you do, and I appreciate that. But your dying ain't going to save me. I've already got someone that's died for me. My dying, my giving, my doing doesn't save me. It's who he is. So in John's gospel, if you get to chapter 14, how he writes this is encouraging to me, but he writes it answering questions. He has questions asked. Peter's talking to him, and Peter says, where are you going? Jesus said, I'm about to leave, right? And he starts answering questions. He said, where are you going? He said, oh, dude, I'm going to a place, and I'm preparing it for you. I'm leaving here and I'm going somewhere. I'm leaving here and when I go there, I'm going to prepare a place and I'm going to come back and bring you to be with me. He begins to answer him with the first part of chapter 14 saying, yes, I'm leaving here. I'm going to a place. I'm preparing a place. I'm going to bring you to be with me. And he answers the question. And then you get Thomas in the same chapter. He says, but how do we know the way? Some of y'all think your family's simple. Come on. They're talking to Jesus, and Peter says, you're going, where are you going? I'm going to my Father. Then Thomas says, we don't know the way. Jesus isn't upset with him, but he says this, dude, I have been with you 3.5 years. You have seen the glory of God on me. Can I just tell you that I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and nobody's getting to the Father except by me. I am the way. Say the way. Let me help you on something. We do not tolerate the idea that there's another way to God. I don't tolerate that. When someone says, anyway, we'll get there. You can pray to Hare Krishna. You can pray to Buddha. You can pray to Muhammad. You can pray to Allah. Let me help you all right now. You can say what you want to, and I'm not angry about it. I just don't tolerate it. There is no other way. No, you're not getting there that way. There's no other way. And sometimes we placate people. Well, if I just kind of humor them, they'll like me, and then I'll talk them into Jesus. You know, Jesus didn't make that kind of thing. He said in this world, you read this whole, you read the Upper Room experience. He says in the world, you will be misunderstood. And in the world, they're going to come against you. That's in the 16th chapter. He said in the 16th chapter, in the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. Can I help y'all right now? If you've had a cushy life, there's something probably wrong with you. If everybody likes you, the Bible says you may be in trouble. There better be something in you that has that no tolerating zone. I mean, we can't, what you tolerate will dominate. You tolerate sin, it'll dominate you. You tolerate it, it'll dominate. You tolerate a little of it, it'll dominate. That's the whole issue. And here's all I'm saying. There is no other way. See, y'all know that, but I want you to hear it said to you. I want you to understand it said from the pulpit today that there is no other way. There is only Jesus and his sacrifice. It is his precious blood and nothing else. It is he that has gotten us into the kingdom of God. It is his prayer for those that weren't saved yet in chapter 17 that's got you sitting up in here today. It wasn't because you were pretty and had money. It wasn't because you were somebody. It was because Jesus prayed for you and said, Father, there's going to be some more here in the world. And I want them welcomed in. I don't know, folk. He's praying right now for your kinfolk. He's praying for people to hear the gospel. So anyway, they're answering these questions. There's only one way. He says it again. Philip comes up and says, yeah, well, you know, we've heard that and you're going to see the Father. But, you know, if you just show us the Father. Jesus said, man, I've tried to let y'all know this, that I only do what I see the Father do, and I only say what I hear him say. That if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen everything he's about because I'm here in his image. How were you created? In the image of God. I'm here in his image. I'm here doing his work, and you've seen me do it. What you've seen me do, that's what the Father does. Can I tell y'all right now, that ought to make you shout today, because Jesus wasn't just healing in his century. He was healing because there's a God in eternity. Yeah. Well, back up and said another way. When people tell you that the day of miracles is over, there's a cessation ministry, it quits at a time, there's no more power of the Holy Ghost, there's no more divine healing, y'all don't need to be baptizing because that's over, you don't need to be taking communion because who cares, you don't need anointing with oil because there's a cessation to all of that stuff. Here's all I'm telling you, Jesus did nothing in time by time, he did things in time by eternity. Back up and said another way, what he was doing wasn't time framed to his age. I've heard this junk so much it just makes me sick. Well, that was just in the days of the apostles. Dude, this had nothing to do with the apostles. It had everything to do with Father God. Father God is in heaven saying, I'm baptizing with the Holy Ghost through Jesus. I'm healing through Jesus. I'm delivering through Jesus. I'm supplying through Jesus. And I don't change. You'll get to 2015 and I'll still be the same, healing and delivering and supplying. Same God, same God, same God. Same God. Jesus made it very clear that you see me, you see him. Whew. I'm gonna tell you, I get fired up on that one. Because Jesus only had 33 years. And then somebody really religious is going to help us and say, well, it went a little further than that. It went to the apostles. I got news for those whiners. It never was stuck in 33 years. It wasn't stuck in the Old Testament. It wasn't stuck in the time of the apostles. This is a living God looking down on the creation saying, I am in charge of this whole thing. I can do what I want to do, and I'm going to send my anointing. And I'm going to tell you right now, that same anointing that was on Jesus is on you, because that same chapter says, these works and greater shall you do. He wasn't just speaking to the apostles present. He was declaring. This is my responsibility today to give you a day, an event, and a declaration. The day is the day of preparation. It's that evening before. It's about 5 o'clock, about sundown. They're going to have supper. That evening, they're going to get caught up into the courts. By the next day, there's a crucifixion. That's a day of preparation. By the evening, Jesus is dead and he's got to go to the ground because the next day is a high Sabbath. He can't be out hanging on high Sabbath. He had to go to the grave. So my day is back over here on that day of preparation, somewhere in that evening meal, just before they go out into the garden. It's that evening time. So that's what I'm telling you. There's some declarations we need right now. We need the declaration of I'm going to love you like God loves me. There's a declaration that God wants us to all be one. He wants this mess broken down between us about money, about sex, and about race or whatever the issue is that we feel like is dividing us. Somewhere we got to break that stuff down. And this is not about politics. I can't tell you to vote on somebody and it'll change. They don't change anything until our heart changes. Our nation is not on an upward spiral. It's on a downward spiral until the church does something. Said another way, you keep voting on Christians to get in. Keep doing it. And it will not change our nation. Well, I don't care what they're like. I'm just going to get a Christian. Yeah, well, I can tell you several we've had. None of us are happy with them, but they were Christians. I know I hurt your feelings right there. I hurt your feelings. Okay, vote for Christians. Vote for someone that doesn't know what they're doing, but they're born again. My Bible says pray for leaders that are over me that I can live in peace. Obviously, if I don't pray, there won't be peace. That means they ain't all Christians or I'd have peace. I mean, obviously. So I pray for them and love them. But I'm just going to say this to you. I'm not depending on voting changing anything. And see, that's what we've done. We've made the Republican Party our salvation or the Democratic Party our salvation. Baby, those two parties are not of God. They're not of God. They don't do God. They're not about God. They can have a prayer breakfast every year. They're not about God. They're about politics, they're about money, they're about payoff, they're about lying, they're about cheating. It's about what government is. Our government's not any better than anybody else's government. I will lay down my life for my country, but I'm not saying my country's good because I can. We got a lot of problems. And it's going to take praying churches. We change the nation by our prayer and humility. We don't change it with a vote. Go vote how you want. Vote for the Christians. I'm good. Go out and send this CD to somebody and tell them I'm against them. Whatever you want to do, but I'm just saying this right now. I'm just saying this right now. I don't depend on me voting on one guy who's going to save my hide. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. Amen. Okay. See, that's okay, though. I'm good there. The other thing I want to just get you on the truth and the life, he was given that Philip says, show us the Father. Then the last one is Judas, not Iscariot, the other Judas. And the other Judas said this. He said, well, how are you going to manifest yourself toward us and not toward the world? And boy, that's a good question right there. But Jesus begins to line that thing out. And he says, well, I got something for you that the world can't have. I can deal with you and not have to deal with them because Judas, I'm going to give you the helper. I'm going to give you the paraclete. I'm going to give you the one called alongside. In chapter 16, he says, I will give you that paraclete in the days when you don't know what to do and how to do it. I will give you the Holy Spirit and the Comforter. He says, it is better for me to go away because if I go away, then the Holy Spirit can come back. Can I tell you right now, we ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's the way God can deal with us. He deals with us differently than he does the world. I don't expect him to deal with the world like he does me. I'm going to tell you something else. I don't expect him to deal with me like he does you. There will be things I can do and say and be that maybe you can't be. It'll be the Holy Spirit revealing that to us. It's going to be where we're walking with him. Amen? It's going to be in our level of obedience perhaps, because I'm going to give you one more thing and I'm going to close on this. The one more thing is this, that Jesus on several occasions says that you're going to have to love me. Chapter 15 especially, or 16 says, you've got to love me. Or 15, you've got to love me and keep my commandments. Okay. For all of y'all that don't think they're New Testament commandments, there are. And Jesus said, keep my words. What I've told you, you keep. Look at me. I love people, whether they've been divorced or not. Whether they've been divorced 3 or 4 or 5 times, I love people, God loves people. I believe you can be born again, love Jesus, and go to heaven, and you've been through 2 or 3 divorces. I believe you can repent and move forward. I believe that. I believe that. But let me tell you something. I will never agree to your divorce. I mean, don't come to my office and talk to me about, Pastor, do you think it's all right for me to get a divorce? I want to tell you, God hates divorce. If he does, I do. Yeah, but they're beating me up, and they're shacking up, and they're what? Look. It doesn't matter what they're doing. It doesn't make divorce right and good. If you've got to get a divorce because of it, do it. But don't make it right. Quit defending a divorce. Defend yourself. I'm tired of getting beaten up. I'm tired of that dog sleeping around. I'm not going to stay in that thing. Okay, take the responsibility, but don't be letting the marriage ceremony and the covenant of God that you made at an altar, don't let that be that cheap. Because God hates it. Look at me. The reason he can hate the divorce that you had, even though that dude was beating you up or you were beating him up, whichever way it was, however it is, whichever way it was, God's whole issue on that is about people, and he can still hate a divorce. He doesn't have to like a divorce. And our problem is, again, our government helps us, that we find reasons. Well, incompatibility. Really? I've got that with my wife. What? I mean, incompatibility? Are you really? Everybody's going to have that from time to time. Everybody married says amen, except the men. You don't want to get slapped, right? Just make up your mind that God hates divorce. God doesn't like it. And if you've been divorced, you don't need to be pleased with it. You need to look back at it. Even though you were the injured party, you need to look back and say, that was the saddest day of my life. I didn't walk out of that courtroom feeling better. Oh, I feel safe. I'm glad God has me where I am today. But I don't feel good about that. If the church will start believing that way, then we'll be able to counsel people and help them stay married. But as long as marriage is okay and the world is doing it, then we'll keep shoveling them out. Amen? I don't know where that came from. Let's all stand if you would. Yeah, right? Chapter 17, Jesus prayed. I'm going to get 3 couples to help me this morning. Dave and Gail, Michael and Natar, Tim and Rita. Chapter 17, the ladies will hand out the bread, guys. And you guys will have the juice. In chapter 17, Jesus prays 3 prayers. He prays for himself. He prays for himself. He talks to the Father about who he is. Father, help me that I finish up. Help me that I go through this. He prays about himself, and then he prays about the disciples, those that are with him. Lord, help them to hold on. Help them to go through trouble. Help them to be strong. Help them that they'll stick, because I know the devil's after them. But then he prays for y'all. Lori, he prayed for you. This is the thing I don't get about God. So Jesus is praying for everybody that would hear the word, and you were in that prayer. So whenever you feel like, any of you ever feel like, well, I'm by myself and I don't know if God knows what's going on. I need somebody to really pray for me. I'm going to tell you, it's good to have us pray for you, but I want you to remember that Jesus has already put you before the Father, and the Father deals with the issues in our life. We're where we are because Jesus prayed for us. You didn't get here by accident. Amen. You got here because Jesus prayed for you. Can I tell you something else? He still intercedes for you.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.com.